So our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Listen now for the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Now, every year we have the transfiguration story of Jesus shining like a pure white sun. And we notice that he took his A-team up the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus becomes dazzling white, and Moses and Elijah show up to talk to Jesus. But then Peter interrupts and gets shut down by God, who thunders that they should all shut up and listen. Now, bumbling Peter decides he's going to take control of the situation, and God speaks and commands them to remember, "This is God's Son, the Beloved, with whom he is well pleased. Listen to him." Now, that part of the quote in the Bible, I think, should have been printed in all caps, because it was so loud, the disciples fell to the ground, overcome in fear. Imagine the sound behind the words, "Listen to him." That used to happen to my mom. Those things will go off sometimes thinking you fell when you didn't. And then they call immediately to make sure you're okay. So it's a good thing to have those, though. So that part of the quote in the Bible, I think, should have been printed in all caps, because it was so loud, the disciples fell to the ground in fear. Now imagine the sound, though, behind the words, "Listen to him." I bet it sounded like an earthquake and lightning combined. Listen to Jesus is a direct command from God. And that is the message the disciples were to bring back down the mountain with them. Do not be afraid. Listen to Jesus. Or you could paraphrase it this way, like the catchy phrase, "Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and listen to Jesus." I think the power they witnessed on the mountain that day made them realize this was not going to be easy listening, though, as we call it, easy listening. God made it clear who was in charge, and the way that he emphasized it was to say, "Listen to him," in a way that shattered their nerves. They had to be calmed by Jesus before they could get up and walk down the mountain. Jesus said, "Get up and do not be afraid," and they obeyed. Now, this transfiguration passage always signals the end of ordinary time for us and the launch of the Lenten season. Soon we will be donning ashes and humbling ourselves as we remember we are dust and to dust we shall return. Now, is it weird that I look forward to being humbled on Ash Wednesday? I just love that service. There's just something so deep about it and so meaningful and such an important way to begin the Lenten season. We all need the reminder of how fragile life is and how we are here for such a short time. So I hope you will all join us on Ash Wednesday Eve at 5:30. But first, there's this transfiguration that is meant to lead to our transformation. To be transfigured is to be changed physically, but to be transformed is broader than a physical change. Transformation can be psychological or spiritual or even mean global change. Father John Henry Newman writes that God's purposes for us here on earth is to know God, first and foremost. And the transfiguration journey up the mountain was a mission for divine revelation, not just a show of divine power. It was to help us get to know God and understand the power of God. When Christ was transformed, he not only showed his divine nature to the apostles, he also showed that they too might be transformed with him. God wants us, the present day disciples, to be transformed into Christ. Now that sounds like a tall order, but that is the goal. That is our purpose, to know God and to be like Jesus, which includes promoting healing and wholeness and justice for all wherever you are able. Jesus came so that we would have life and have it abundantly. And since Jesus is no longer here in the flesh, that is now our job, to do all in our power to help all people have life and have it abundantly. And abundantly means a life where they can thrive and be the healthy creations each one of us is meant to be. A life of health and safety and peace. A life in community with other brothers and sisters with the same hopes and dreams as we all have. A life where we share what we have and enable others to prosper alongside us as we prosper. But too many on this earth are born in places where they're not being allowed to thrive and prosper because of the evil corruption that flourishes in those places. For those of us with resources, and we're lucky enough to be born in a country like ours, we are called to combat such things. We are called to do what we can to fight evil with good. And when others flee the suffering from those doing evil, we are called to provide safety and help preserve their lives. After Jesus comes down from the mountain, he focuses on children. First, he heals a boy with epilepsy, and this boy is not a significant figure in the community as far as we can tell from the Bible. We never learn his name or the name of his father, who begs Jesus to heal his son. But Jesus once again shows his compassion for children there. And then the second big event is the next chapter in Matthew 18. In response to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus brings a child into their midst and says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now, this was hugely radical. Children in the days of Jesus were considered by society as expendable. Families loved their children, of course, but the mortality rate was high. So people did not expect every child to make it to adulthood. 1/3 of all infants died in the days of Jesus. Families had to create lots of kids, anticipating 1/3 would not make it to adulthood. They needed the children to work in the fields and in their businesses. And in those days, children had no rights. They were seen as property and could be abused or taken by the Roman soldiers to be child slaves as payment for taxes. But Jesus welcomed little children. And by welcoming and serving those that society doesn't value, we demonstrate the compassion in the heart of God. All of this leads us to two questions for each of us personally and as a church. First, in what way is God calling us to be transformed? When we listen to God's voice, do we trust and respond? And then number two, what is holding us back from being transformed and truly living the life of Christ as the church? Now, what usually holds a church back from thriving is fear. Fear is the most common reason for resisting change. It can be voiced in this way that we sometimes hear, if we do things differently, we don't know what will happen. We've never done it that way before. But if we don't change and try new things, our souls and the church eventually withers and dies. The churches and the people who thrive in this world are those who adapt to change and even welcome changes as new adventures. And then to answer the first question, in what way is God calling us to be transformed, and how are we responding when we really listen to God's voice? I personally believe God is calling me to be transformed and to respond without fear. I have led disaster relief trips to Joplin, Missouri, to the Jersey Shore after Hurricane Sandy, to Hurricane Katrina victims. I've led humanitarian aid trips to Jamaica to help rebuild a church there, to Kenya to build a medical clinic many times, to the Dominican Republic and to Haiti numerous times. But never have I been involved in assisting our next door neighbors on the southern border. I'm about to go on a short but I think meaningful new adventure, and I expect it may be transformative for me. I've been trying to listen to God about my deep concern for the children at the border, and I believe these are our children too. They are not expendable. Jesus said to welcome the children and to let the little children come. And so you can see from the map here, there's Guatemala, El Salvador, and Honduras. Those are the places that most of the children are coming, walking often, some riding in buses up through Mexico to our southern border. And you can see how they're all there together. The news has reported the terrible conditions in the child detention centers and about the abuse of women and children on our southern border. Here is a short video to give you an idea of what the children are going through. And these are other children voicing the words from the children in detention centers.
Came to the U.S. because there were people who wanted to hurt us.
I'm hungry here at Clint all the time. I'm so hungry that I've woken up in the middle of the night with hunger. I'm too scared to ask the officials for any more food.
There isn't water or soap to wash our hands after we use the bathroom. We have to ask for toilet paper if we want any.
My sister and I hold a blanket up for one another so no one can see us go to the bathroom.
I am 5 years old. I am from Honduras.
I am seven years old.
I am from
El Salvador.
Agents separated me from my dad. I have not seen my father again.
I was wet when I got here and was placed in the cage without being given dry clothes.
It is so cold. I was shaking so hard.
I'm the third teenage girl who has tried to take care of this little 2-year-old boy.
I feed him and give him water.
I also take care of another little kid. She calls me Mama. She is 6 years old.
There is no room to move without stepping over the others. We are not given a mat to sleep on, so we had to sleep on the cold concrete floor. The lights are on all the time.
We cannot sleep because every 15 to 20 minutes, the guards are yelling something. Get up!
We spend all day and every day inside of that room. There are no activities, only crying.
During the 2 weeks we've been here, they have let us outside about 5 times for 20 minutes.
I would like to get some fresh air.
I've been here without bathing for 21 days.
Once I needed clean clothes for my baby because she threw up. But when I asked for them, I was told they didn't have any available. She is still in the same dirty clothes. I have not asked for anything since then.
About 3 days ago, I got a fever. They moved me to a flu cell. There is no one to take care of you there. They just give you pills twice a day.
My skin is itchy and red, and my nose is stuffed up. It's so ugly to be locked up all the time.
I miss my mother who lives in Delaware. I don't know why I am still here.
I don't want to go back to my country.
Sometimes when we ask, we are told we will be in here for months.
A few weeks ago, I finally listened to God's voice telling me to stop just being upset and go there to see how I might make a difference alongside the churches. I wasn't sure how to go, so I prayed for an opportunity and I looked at the PCUSA website. And there was listed a travel study organized by our Presbyterian Mission Agency. This travel study seminar said it was for concerned Presbyterians who want to better understand the immigration context we are facing in the U.S. with our Central American brothers and sisters, and to learn why they take the risk of embarking on this dangerous journey north with children in tow. The group I am going with will also explore the consequences of U.S. policies such as mass deportation and how that is impacting the lives of the returned migrants, their families, and communities and nations. And I will be with a small group that is meeting up with a larger group that has been on the longer travel study sponsored by our greater church, PCUSA. They are currently on a trip to Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador to learn in more detail how violence, poverty, and social disintegration contribute to the need for the migration north. The gangs have infiltrated the police and government leadership. The people feel they have nowhere to live that is safe in their own countries. So PCUSA went to support the churches there that are trying to help change things. And it's amazing that a friend of mine that was the director of Christian education at our church at National Presbyterian Church when we lived in the Washington, D.C. area, she now is a director of Christian education in Seattle. And when she saw on Facebook that I was going on this trip, she messaged me that she also will be on this trip. So it will be a reunion that I haven't seen her for over 20 years. So it'll be great to be on the trip with her. I believe God's message to me was a put your love into action message that led me to find this trip. If we love like Jesus, then child separation is not a political issue. It's a systematic abuse issue. Humanely dealing with asylum seekers is what God calls us to do. They are our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And the separation of children, we do know, began as an immigration policy way back in 2014. But it was rarely enforced back then. Back then, families were separated in particular circumstances, such as if they found the parent was carrying drugs. However, in April of 2018, our government began to use the child separation practice to deter people from seeking asylum. In addition, our administration decided to deny asylum protections for victims of gang and domestic violence, which is the number one reason children are being sent across the border. Many of these families seeking asylum have been repeatedly assaulted, kidnapped, their property stolen, and their lives threatened if they don't cooperate with the gangs who demand money from them constantly. So our PCUSA has been researching immigration issues since it established an immigration policy department in 2004, which was a result of an action by our 216th General Assembly. At that time, our stated clerk said, "Understanding that we profess a faith in Jesus who entered the world as a refugee, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church has been making policy in support of refugees and asylum seekers since 1947. When the U.S. government began detaining asylum-seeking families in 2014, PCUSA spoke out in support of the release of the asylum seekers and the end of family detention. The travel study I am with travels as a group from Los Angeles to Tijuana, where we will visit a migrant shelter to learn from those offering humanitarian and legal services to asylum seekers being forced to wait in Mexico. And we will stay overnight in Tijuana, Mexico, and then on Sunday we will attend a bi-national worship experience with a church right on the border. Monday will be a full day hosted by the Pacific Presbytery. In meetings, we will further understand the context and gain insight to discern ways we can offer support and much-needed advocacy. This seminar is sponsored jointly by the Presbyterian Peacemaking Program, World Mission, and the Pacific Presbytery. But so that you won't worry about where I am going, this is what it is like for people in Tijuana right now, those who are not seeking asylum.
For staying with us this half hour, I'm Austin Heislop.
And I'm Jessica Shear. More than 100,000 people cross the San Diego-Tijuana border every day to go to school, work, to see a doctor, or just to go shopping. And these people have become accustomed to the trans-border lifestyle.
Now, some U.S. residents even choose to live in Tijuana because it's cheaper. BorderReport.com's Anna Warnicki is at the San Ysidro port of entry, where people line up before sunrise to cross by foot or even vehicle into San Diego.
Where we are right now is one of the busiest borderland crossings in the world. We're told that over 30,000 people walk through these streets every single day. And a lot of these people are border commuters. They're U.S. residents who commute from Tijuana to San Diego every morning for work. It's Monday morning madness on San Ysidro Boulevard. Trolleys line up ready to take passengers into California. Many of them, like Brenda Cortez, are trying to get to work.
I do it every single day for the last year.
Cortez lives the trans-border lifestyle. She lives in Tijuana and works as a pharmacist in San Diego.
For me, it takes about 30 to 40 minutes, and that's from the point that I go out of my house, cross the border, and get to my job.
The cross-border commute is common. Jason Wells with the San Ysidro Chamber of Commerce says a lot of U.S. residents choose to live in Mexico.
Because San Diego is so expensive to live in, Tijuana really has become a bedroom community for the workforce in San Diego.
Every day, over 100,000 people cross over from Mexico into San Ysidro, and they're all tourists. They either cross by foot through this port of entry or by car, which could take up to 5 hours.
As soon as you walk either way, you see lines of thousands of cars just waiting to cross over. And, you know, they start, people from 2 in the morning start making line.
But Wells says for most people, it's worth it, because for them, it's as easy as crossing the street.
That's what going to Mexico is for us. We're a binational region. We get the best food south and the best clothing north. You know, we get to enjoy the best of both worlds.
So you can see, it's not so scary for us who can go back and forth very easily. And my mother used to tutor children when she lived in Texas, in McAllen, Texas. Kids would come across the border every day to go to school from Mexico. And she would tutor those kids and help them learn English. And then they would go back every day. And this was an elementary school that was right on the border, close to Reynosa. So I'm comfortable going into Mexico, because every time we would go visit my parents in Texas, we would always go to Mexico for food, for shopping. You could get cheaper medicines, get cheap pedicures. So it's a shame that it's been made much harder. Reynosa, too, has been taken over by gangs, and now the people of McAllen don't go to Reynosa because it's too scary. Although the situation is very troubling, we must remember that God is with us and will not forsake us. We are the children of a creator whose imagination and love knows no bounds. A God who bestowed on us all the energy, imagination, intelligence, and love that we need to be transformed, to serve, and to bring about the kingdom. PCUSA is asking all Presbyterians to consider the ways we can use our energy, intelligence, imagination, and love to bring about a more fair and just expression of our laws for asylum seekers in the U.S. Where there is a will, I believe there is a way. And nothing is impossible with God and us working together. Que Dios nos bendiga, which means may God bless us. And I will appreciate your prayers for next weekend. Amen.